Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to start verse 29. And it's titled tonight's teaching, Living Free. Living Free. John chapter 8, verse 29. It says, And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. So the truth is what makes someone free. They answered him, Well, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? We're not slaves to anyone. What do you mean we will be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so that was what Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, that what makes a man free is the Son, because of what Jesus Christ would accomplish and has accomplished for us, and the Word, knowing the truth about that. It's God's will that every person be made free from every burden or prison or chain that binds them. That's God's will for a people. He doesn't want anyone to feel bound or enslaved to anything. Go to Psalm 103, verse 11. And it's God's word, the truth, that sets you free. Psalm 103, verse 11. Right? And, you know, we know that prisons are not only physical bars or cages, but that they can be anything that will defeat you, right? They're often things that we don't even want to share with anybody else, like fear or sin consciousness, guilt, anxiety, obsessions, condemnation. Like, these are the mental things that really bind people up. And God's will is total release from all those negatives. Anything which oppresses someone, God wants them set free from that. In Psalm 103, verse 11, it says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Right? So if one of the things we're dealing with in life is guilt or self-condemnation or sin consciousness, we need to remember that it's so far removed from God's thinking that it's like how far the east is from the west, right? The analogy is that if you go east, you will always go east. You will never find west. And if you go west, you will never find east. You can just keep going and going and going. You'll never find the other direction. Right, that's how far God's removed your transgressions from you. So if that's not how he thinks about you, then you don't need to think about yourself that way. Go to Isaiah 26. But God would have you released from that prison. He doesn't want you to condemn yourself. But you need to know the truth of God's word to know that that's how he sees. That's why the truth is what sets people free. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Thou," speaking about God, "will keep him in perfect peace." Shalom, shalom is the Hebrew. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he" what? "Trusts in thee." Right? And that shalom, shalom is all-encompassing well-being in every category of life. Peace squared, if you will. So, fear, anxiety, worry, or doubt, those are all things that result in you not being peaceful, right? If you're afraid, you're not peaceful. If you're anxious, you're not peaceful. So, God's word says that God will keep you in perfect peace if you trust in Him, if you stay your mind on Him and trust in Him. So those things can all be defeated by keeping our minds fixed on God and His Word, right? But we need to know the truth about that if it's going to set us free. Perfect peace is the absence of negative thinking, and it's available through believing God's Word. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were sometimes previously darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And we know in the physical realm that it's light that dispels darkness. You can have a pitch black, bottom of the cave, there's zero light at all. And if you light one tiny little match, you can see all around you. That one little light dispels all of that darkness. And we can't dwell on the negatives if we want to see release from those prisons, right? It's light that dispels the darkness. The darkness that tries to creep in are those negatives. And so it's the light that's going to dispel those things. And the light is available through the light of God's Word. Go to James chapter 1. You can never have enough darkness to overcome a light that is shining. You can't have so much darkness that suddenly the light isn't there. But you can have just a little bit of light take out a whole lot of darkness. So Dr. Rowe used the analogy of a camera to getting release from your prisons or getting the deliverance that you want when you pray. And he said that to get a picture the way that you want, to get a photograph, there are three things that you have to do. You have to have a clear idea of what it is you want to shoot. If you have no idea what you want, it's going to be really hard to get a picture of it. You have to focus on the subject. If you use that little twisty thing in front of the camera and it's not focused on what you're trying to shoot, it's going to come out blurry, right? Not going to come out the way you want it. And then you have to allow for the proper time for exposure. Meaning, like, the shutter has to be open long enough for the light to come in and give you the picture that you're looking for. And if you don't do, failure to do any one of those things will result in a picture that is not what you're looking for, right? If you don't focus it, it comes out blurry. If you don't leave enough time for exposure, you get a too dark of a picture. If you don't even know what you're going to shoot, you won't get the picture of it, right? So it's pretty simple. In James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "But let him ask in faith," or believing, "nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That seems pretty blunt and direct, but that's the truth of God's word. If we're going to ask something of God, if we're going to get the deliverance we want to receive, then we have to do it with believing, and we have to do it without wavering on it. Right? If we're wavering on it, it's like we never got that focus. We never, allowed our minds to settle in on that thing that we wanted to shoot long. So if you lose focus, or what happens way too often in my case is I lose patience, right? And that's the exposure thing. I pray about it, I focus on, hey, what I really would like this in my life, and then it doesn't happen the next day, and I go, I'll figure it out. How am I going to figure this out? And I start trying to figure it out for myself. I didn't get it, so I must be doing something wrong. What can I do differently? Right? And that's a matter of not allowing for the time of exposure. Right? Sometimes the answer to prayer is something that takes some time. We have to have patience. But losing that patience is just another form of wavering. You start trying to do it yourself, and you start trying to figure out a different way or whatever, and you're wavering. And the Word of God says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. There's a couple paragraphs I wanted to read from this blue book, The Bible Tells Me So, and it talks about some of this stuff. This is on page 9 of The Bible Tells Me So. It says, if you want to get out of your prisons today, immediately change your thinking about your situation. Change your subject of focus. As you change your thinking, you will draw a mental pattern for the things you do want in your life, which in turn will dispel and root out those things you don't want. You may say, well, that is not an easy thing to do, but I'm going to try it. With God's help, according to His word, I'm going to get out of this prison. However, if within a half hour you've forgotten to keep your thinking changed and you fall back into the old negative rut, you will be back living the same way you were before. Then, don't wonder why you can't get an answer to prayer, why you cannot tap these resources, why the answer is not flowing as easily for you as it is for others, why you cannot have your release. The answer is that you only momentarily changed your mental image. You did not keep your picture in focus and allow proper exposure time. The release from one's prisons depends upon two things, clearness and concern, the two C's of release. Get clear on what is wanted, and then become concerned about receiving it. Get God's word of deliverance and release into your mind and into your heart. Eat it, drink it, sleep it, and walk with it. Every time you take a step, every time you think about your situation or condition, thank God that the answer and your release is coming. Soon the negatives drop off and the positives become yours, the result of which is release from any prison that you're in. It can be done. It will be done, for as Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's a really good chapter. Anytime. Right, so our thinking, what we put on in our brains, is going to have a direct impact on the deliverance that we get. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And that takes work, and that takes discipline. And all too often, our lack of getting the results that we're looking for is our lack of discipline to keeping those things in our head. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? God's will for us is to stand fast or stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? And that yoke of bondage can be whatever it was that was a negative in your life. And so the key here is that once you claim that freedom, once you've received that deliverance, the other key to living free is to stick with it, to stand up, to stand firm on your deliverance, to not go back to the thing that you got freedom from, right? Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bond. In verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so the other piece of this is that we don't want to use our freedom. This is talking about, you know, the freedom that we have, the freedom from sin, what Christ paid for, as an excuse to do whatever the old man nature wants. Right? Where you use that freedom instead to love and to give and to serve. Right? We use that liberty not for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So when we get the deliverance in our life, right, and we're living free, let's use that freedom in love and to serve others. And not just like, oh, now I'm feeling real good and free and nothing bothering me anymore, so let me act the fool. Right? We don't want to use it as an occasion to the flesh. We want to use that freedom to then start taking care of other people, to love, to give, and to serve. Go to Matthew 6, verse 33. Because there's a lot of other people who are living in bondage, that have things that they need taken care of. And the love of God can be what helps to bring them to their deliverance, too. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those things in the prior verses were, you know, the things of this life that we need, like what we're going to put on, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, where are we going to live, what's our shelter, how are our needs going to get met. It says here, but we seek God first. We seek him first, and all the other stuff gets taken care of. So you're going to enjoy a carefree life when you put first things first. Right? All of these are things that it says here in verse 32, that the things that the Gentiles seek. Those are all things that, you know, unbelievers consume their life with. Right? How am I going to get this, need that? How am I going to get this? Where am I going to get this? Those are all cares that just get stacked and stacked and stacked on people who don't have the word. But we can enjoy a carefree life when we put first things first. When we seek God first, everything else gets taken care of. If you put God first, then you'll have a carefree life. If you put anything else first, it's only going to result in defeat. It's only going to result in disappointment. Right? It's like swimming upstream. It's an uphill battle. We limit God's ability to help us by seeking other things first. Right? And that can be even our own smarts. Right? Again, I'm guilty of that. If I don't get an answer, I start figuring out how can I fix this. Right? But we're to go to God first. Right? We limit his ability by trying to do it ourselves, by trying to go anywhere else, by trying to figure it out through some other person or third party. And that can even be another believer, right? Sometimes we can get in the habit of putting too much trust in a person. Now, if that person is giving you the word, that's great. But if you're going to that person as a substitute for going to God, then you're not keeping him first. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. There's people that will call every single person on their phone list to ask them to pray for something without ever praying to God for it themselves. How does that make any sense? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking somebody to pray for something for you or with you. should be with you, right? Not for you. You should be praying for it, and then you can let other people know you need help. We can pray for each other. That's great. But you want to go to God first. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Right? According to the power that works in us. How much do we let God work in our lives? That's a question we should always be asking ourselves. That's a good checkpoint question for our walk with God. How much am I letting God work in my life? Or am I trying to figure it all out myself? Or am I asking somebody else for it or something all the time? Right? But it says here that it's God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Right? We can try to figure it out ourselves and we get, like, what we think, maybe, sometime. When we leave it up to God, we get exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And isn't that better? Way better. Right? Is he our go-to? That's the question we want to ask ourselves. But when we do, that's the key to living free. Right? That's the key to living free. We're going to close in 1 John 4. Because we have a God who really loves us. We have a God who called us from before the foundations of the world. Of course he wants to take care of us. But we often limit God by trying to figure it out ourselves. We often limit God by saying, well, I don't deserve it. He won't do this for me. He'll do that for somebody else, but not for me. And we don't want to limit God. Right? We need to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. Right? We've got God in Christ in us. It's greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Let's go to God first. Right? Let's walk with him. Let's do the things that we need to do to put him first. And exercise the rights that we have as sons of God to see great things come to pass in us. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world.